Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Definitely good to see so many beautiful faces out today. And many of you know that we were traveling last week. And I'll say this, Bot didn't make it back this week. Kind of hard when my little shortcake is pulling on your leg and wrapped around your leg saying, please don't go, Pop Pop. Stay with me. Why do you have to go home? So tough decision, but I was coming back anyway. But thank you for those who stood and said I was able to listen to the services and Brother Grady and the wonderful message he brought last week as well. So I'm definitely glad to be back home, and this is home for me. Just like anywhere else you go, you have loved ones out there, but there's no place like home. So I'm glad, very glad to be back. So those who are here, we definitely appreciate seeing you today. And one thing I learned in life is we need to learn to value every moment. It's not always a given that we'll be able to see and gather here like this. You know, we live in a country of turmoil and quick changes, and it seems like there's a constant effort to stamp out anything that mentions or resembles God. And I think one of the things we do when we get into our little nitpicky fights is really sometimes forget about the freedom that we have here to worship. And that's a beautiful thing, because around the world, we're definitely in a minority as far as having the freedom to worship in many societies. My lesson today is coming from 2 Hezekiah chapter 2. All right, let's make sure y'all's paying attention. I ain't hear no pages turn. That's good. That's good. But a couple times I do that little joke, people start turning. I'm like, oh boy, we got some studying to do. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I said 24-26. That's my error, but it's actually 14 through 16. I do apologize about the error. 1 Timothy 3:14-6, and this is a continuation of the series lessons I've put together, and Brother Tim's going to help me with it as well, on the pillar and ground of truth, mainly the New Testament church. And if you notice, when you begin at 1 Timothy chapter 3, we spent a lot of time recently in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Likewise, as far as our preparation for elders and, you know, preparing the minds and teaching on the qualifications. But, you know, I was thinking about a lesson this morning, and I was like, you know what, it kind of ties into it. And, you know, Paul continues this train of thought, and he basically goes into the purpose why the church should be scripturally organized in these next three verses. So we're going to talk about the church, the importance of the church, the New Testament church, and it being the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, and it reads as such. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, in this particular three verses, we see here, first of all, who Christ is, number one. We also see what his body should be. It should be a group of people called out of the world to serve God. And in doing so, we do our best to keep and uphold everything mentioned in verse number 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God. There's a certain behavior that God requires. If not, it wouldn't be in here. And then it says, why? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Now, as we look into the world we live in today, it seems like people are doing everything imaginable and calling it worship. People are living any kind of way they want to and claim to be on their way to heaven. People are even, this is not just Old Testament and Baal worship times, doing things that are abominations and calling it acceptable to God. This is the world we live in, but the Bible tells us otherwise. So I'm going to give you a little bit of background on what the word pillar and ground mean. A pillar is a strong, weight-bearing support column. You think about even in buildings. I'm a little ahead of myself, but I go back. But think about the beautiful buildings that we read of in Scripture. The Temple of Solomon. If you've ever read the details of that, Man, that thing was beautiful, the most beautiful building that was ever created in the world. Then you think about other things, even the worship idol, the Temple of Diana. There were columns made of flawless marble overlaid with gold. Timothy spent a lot of time in Ephesus where this temple was of Diana. Paul and Timothy spent time together there so they were able to understand the importance of pillars and how beautiful they were. And the edifices sometimes that folks worship today are beautiful buildings. But that's not the pillars he's talking about. Now we can be, get to the point, we build a great, great edifice, but if we're not and no longer the pillar and ground of truth, it's useless. It's just for show. It means nothing. Some people say, well, it's based on, you know, we're blessed by God because look at the facility and building we have. Man, that thing is state of the art. That thing is beautiful. That has nothing to do with God blessing you or even God being present in that particular place. So let's talk about what a pillar is. Get myself caught up a little bit. A pillar is a strong weight-bearing support column. And again, there are many famous buildings with these. They're very sturdy and durable. Then you look at the word ground. Strong foundation. Ground. Think about grounding in the terms of electricity. It helps to stabilize electricity and those type of things. So why in the world would Paul use these words, pillar and ground of truth? Pillar because there are certain things that should hold up and be a part of the foundation of the church, and it should be grounded in no other person than Jesus Christ. That's what we see in verse 16 when it talks about the reason why the elders being ordained, the reason why deacons are being ordained, and then it talks about all of these things are so that we can not only be the foundation, but the pillar of the ground and truth in this world because of our love and belief in Christ. And I think sometimes that message gets lost. Why do we have these things? Why in the world are we going through this process of trying to ordain elders? Because there are certain responsibilities they have to make sure they lead the charge in upholding and being the pillar and ground of the truth of, for the church. The Church of Christ, in verse 1 Timothy chapter verse 16. God has given us certain responsibilities in this world. We see an example in Jude chapter 3, we are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. We are to be the foundation of God's people, plan, and teachings. The church should strive to uphold certain pillars of truth in this evil world, grounded in our relationship and belief and love of Christ. Why do we do the things we do? Why is worship the way it's done? Why do we seek to do things in godly ways and biblical ways? Because we all want to be grounded in no other place but Christ and Him crucified. Because some people say, why are we going through this? Why are we doing these things? Well, this is the purpose. This is why it's necessary. This is why, basically, in Titus chapter 1, he told Titus to set in things, to set those things in order that are lacking in the Lord's church so that it can be brought up and placed on the right foundation so that God can we can carry out God's mandate for his church and his body of believers. So let's look at some truths to uphold. I got seven of them we're going to cover. So let's look at some truths to uphold. Truth number one, we ought to want to uphold the sovereignty of God. Do we really understand who we're worshiping today? Now, that may be like, well, I know I'm worshiping. Do you really understand who you're worshiping? And secondly, is Christ the author of everything you do in his name? Is he the reason? Is he the reason why we get up in the morning? Is he the reason why we go throughout our day? Is he the reason why we enjoy many of the blessings that we have in this world? See, we got everything that we do should point back to Christ. God is sovereign. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 18 through 23, God caused calamity due to disobedience and because they were not worshiping him as a sovereign God. He means what he says. One of the beautiful and one of the most important things you can get from studying the Old Testament is understanding that God is holy and he requires holiness. He's holy, he requires holiness. Now when you think of that word holiness, it includes more than just saying holy, holy, holy and singing a song. It means that we understand that we are presenting and prostrating ourselves before a holy God who demands holiness, who demands righteousness, who demands that we do something with sin in our lives. There's no way in the world we can rightfully approach the throne of God if our life is full of sin. He can't dwell in that particular environment. That goes against his own very nature. So yes, sin is important. So important that he sent his son to die for it. We must show the proper way to revere and respect Almighty God. Now, when you think about those things, revere, we see it. Only time reverend is mentioned is Psalms 111 and 9. But it goes back to the point of, do we revere God? Is there an awe? Not a fearful awe, but an almighty, overwhelming awe about who we worship. When that consumes us, everything else will fall into place. We serve the God of this universe, not just the God of Stanley County, not just the God of our beloved United States. We serve the God of this universe. We serve the Alpha and Omega. We serve before there was time, God was. We have the opportunity, not only that, he's blessed those in Christ to be able to boldly approach his throne and make our requests known to him. There's no more important relationship on this earth than our relationship with God. And there's some beautiful things to be a part of. Marriages are beautiful. Children and families are beautiful. He created those too. But there is no more important relationship than our relationship with God. If that's out of whack in your life, there are going to be problems. Let us first settle on that, because he's sovereign. He's to be revered, and he is definitely an almighty God. Pillar number two, a truth to uphold, the divinity of Christ. Now that's what it talks about here in verse number 16. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into the world. Colossians 2, verse 9 tells us the same thing. Isaiah 28 and 16, he's the foundation laid in Zion. Colossians 2:10 says he is the head of all principalities and powers, most importantly, the body, the church, as is mentioned in 2 Colossians 2:18. Jesus is truly Emmanuel, or God with us. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. We just established the fact that we serve a sovereign God, but he loved wretched, sinful folks like myself to send Christ to dwell in the flesh with us. Oh, my goodness. Christ was not just a mere man. He was not just a great prophet. He was not just a healer. He was truly Emmanuel, God with us. And why are these pillars to be upheld? Because you think about the attack on this particular truth in our society today. You even have some folks who dare wear the name church to say, well, I believe in Christ, but I don't really believe he rose from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that is the pure gospel in its purest form, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, we're struggling with that. There's no way in the world we can be the pillar that God wants us to be. The divinity of Christ. Point number three, the truthfulness of scriptures. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we're going to begin at verse number 35. And it reads as such. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent to the world, thou blaspheme, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe thy works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now, when you look at this particular passage of scriptures, Christ is saying, you know, why is it such a problem believing that I'm the Son of God? The truthfulness of the scriptures prove it. You think about all the prophecies. Over 300 prophecies came true about Christ in the Old Testament. And every last one of them to a T. To a T. Every jot and tittle as it talks about. He is who he says he is. He is who scripture says he is. But one of the problems that we have today is, Many folks in the world, they believe the Bible's outdated. We need a new Bible. We need a new time. No, it's still God's truth that's everlasting. To say that God's truth is outdated, you're saying that God himself is outdated. But no, God's not. He's everlasting, but his truth is not. Those two things don't match up. He doesn't care that we have the ability of social media and to fly in the space and all over this world and to do whatever we want to. He doesn't care about that. That has nothing to do with his truth because it's, you know, September or October the 1st, 2023. It has nothing to do with the date on the calendar. His truths are everlasting. His truth is proven by the prophets that came true. And then it says, Psalms 119, 105, truth illuminates. Galatians 1, 8, and 9 says, there is no other gospel. And Paul says, if I preach it, let me be accursed. If angels preach it, let me be accursed. Now, I want you to think about, I know at least two prominent religions that were based on angels saying something other than what the God, Word of God says. Paul says there is no other gospel. And if somebody tries to preach another gospel, let him be accursed. The gospel is our only hope. You know, I think sometime, I'm just going to pause right here. We look for everything other than the gospel to change our world. What do I mean by that? Well, you know what? People have been fighting and getting along and killing each other since Cain and Abel. There have been good governments and corrupt governments as long as God established them. That's not the solution. There have been people not getting along in fights. People not getting along, that's just the nature of people. The only hope for this world is the gospel. That's it. And when we settle on that notion, I think we'd be more vigilant and zealous about getting out there. We spend a lot of time on things that really won't matter in eternity. Another question is, do you think, just laying it out there, just something for us to think about, that God's going to take into accountability we Americans when we get to heaven? No, sir, no, ma'am. He's going to say, what did you do in my name, Curtis? You were supposed to be citizens of my kingdom first and foremost. Why'd you let something else supersede that or take over that? My mission. You built houses as it talks about in the Old Testament. You built beautiful houses. But where's my house? Did you take time to build my house as an individual worker? Scriptures are true whether one believes it or not. And the world can try to explain it away all they want to, but that's not going to be an excuse come judgment. And then this next one, pillar number four, truth to uphold number four, the unity of the faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse number 4. Or verse number 1, actually. I read now. And it says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation wherewith you were called. Excuse me. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We begin a wonderful series of lessons. I really do encourage you to try to make it on Wednesday nights because we are doing an in-depth study of the Holy Spirit. And it's getting deep. And that's a good thing. But notice what it says here. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? What makes us unified? There's one body and one Spirit. As ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One. That's what God meant. So when we talk about this, we should be striving to be a part of this one body, one faith, to serve the one Father in one hope of our calling. Ones are too prevalent to leave out to say that you can attend the church of your choice. It doesn't matter what it does, as long as you are sincere in your heart. Sincerity doesn't equal being one. Because I know a whole lot of folks who are sincerely wrong. They're sincere in their hearts, but according to God's truth, they're wrong. That's just the way it is. They're sincere people. I understand those things, but if they're not using God's truth, God's word, to establish that truth, then I can't say anything else but they're wrong. And if I don't do the same thing, I'm wrong. Unity of the faith. That's what we should be striving for. Truth number five, the right way to worship God. John 4:24 says this, we must worship him in spirit and truth. What is truth according to John 17:17? Thy word is thy truth. So that means that our worship, our truth should be based on and founded on the word of God. And think about all throughout the Bible that we have, God has always been specific when it comes to how to worship him. Another good lesson that you learn from the Old Testament, he means what he says. When you look at those boys who offered strange fire, how in the world can you offer strange fire? Fire is fire, right? But it was strange because they didn't meet God's commandment of where they got it from or how it was established. And they lost their life. He means what he says. Some people say, well, you know, I just do it this way and I just feel like God wants me to do it a different way. He means what he says. We have the example of the apostles as far as how to worship God today. We are to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is one of the main pillars, along with these other ones I mentioned, why God requires godly scriptural leadership. He has every right to reject our worship if it is not according to his word. And he even also has the right to reject it if it's not in the right spirit. When you read books in the Old Testament like Amos, you see some stuff, and Malachi and these other ones. And you see that God's not only concerned about just doing it, he's also concerned about our heart. But sometimes we can present blemished sacrifices because of our attitude. It's not just the fact that we do our first fruits, but what is your attitude like? Leviticus 2, I preach a lesson on it, I hadn't taught it in a while, just called plain old bread. Now, when we talk about the importance of leaven and what leaven means, I think I taught about a month ago here on Sunday evening, we talk about the fact of that's meal it means. Unleavened means no leaven. Not a little bit. Because you don't like it, because you like yeast rolls, it means no leaven. And if they had included leaven in the worship in the old law, under the Old Testament, especially the book of Leviticus, God would not have accepted it because that was not his commandments. Another truth to uphold, the right and responsibility to witness for Jesus. And this is where we sometimes fall short. The purpose of witnessing to others is not getting up in church on Sunday mornings and having a testimony. That's not what we're talking about. Should we be glad about the things God has done? Yes. But some people, that's the only time they include that witnessing or testifying for Jesus. No, we're to do it every day of our life. Acts 10:42-43. We're to tell others who Jesus is. You'd be surprised. I wouldn't be surprised. But I just wonder how many folks, when they just point blank and blunt ask you who Jesus is, will shy away from it. Well, I understand who Jesus is, but I just believe that's God and everything else in this world. When he says he's the way, the truth, and the life, do you really believe it? Well, you know what? You go up your mountain, side of the mountain this way, and I go up that way, we meet at the top. But your Bible of mine says, again, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him. But you don't understand, Brother Curtis, if I say this, I'm going to lose some friends. If I say this, I'm going to upset some family members. So are you really willing to witness for Christ? Acts 18:5 says we're to prove that Jesus is the Christ, not just with this, but how we live our lives daily. Another question I'm asking us this morning is, can folks tell that Christ is your Lord and Savior by how you live your daily life? Because that's where the rubber meets the road at. It's great to do it now when we gather together. It's great to do it. It's easy to do it then. But can folks tell that you serve a risen Savior tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Can folks tell, no matter what environment you're in, no matter who you're around, can they tell that Christ is your Lord and Savior? Acts 20 and 21 says we ought not be afraid to help those in error, to let them know that there's a need for repentance in their lives. I don't like confrontation. Well, truth is confrontational. We've got to get over that too. Because truth is confrontational, but that's the only thing that helps us. And then this last one, seven truths I'm going to cover, is to learn how to behave in the church. We're going to spend some time on that. Maybe not now, but I definitely got a couple lessons I'm going to put together with that. To qualify God's ordained leadership. That's what we're doing here. That's what Paul was doing here in encouraging Timothy to establish. That's what we're seeking to do, because that is a big point and a big part and a big pillar, a main pillar of how we too are to conduct ourselves in the house of God. And the house of God is not just we gather here collectively on the first day of the week. Y'all understand you're part of the house of God tomorrow. You're in Christ tomorrow and Tuesday. As I said, but when I go through the days of the week again, but it also includes that as well. To establish the right way to live in the church. 1 John 7 talks about it, how we're to walk in the light. To show us how to walk in the light. To be examples. To walk after his commandments. And to live in a way that's pleasing to God. And all of these things I'm going to go through in detail in a later lesson I got prepared for us. But this is what it's referring to in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Paul says explicitly in this particular verse, when I get back over there and read it, in verse number 15, it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." And again, this is right in the same context where he's encouraging Timothy to ordain elders and deacons in the Lord's church. So in conclusion, the church of Christ that he died for are to be stewards of the Holy Scriptures. We are commanded to commit the truth, submit the truth, and transmit truth to others. In that order. Commit to it, submit to it, and then transmit it. Because guess what? If steps one and two are not done on a personal level, you'll never get to number three. When you're committed to something and you submit to it, it's not a problem seeking to transmit it to a lost and dying world. So if you want to know and do some self-examination, which I hope you will, ask yourself, are these three present in your life? If not, it will also cause us to be in danger of spiritual death. Last slide. The church of the living God is the pillar and ground of truth. We are to live it, declare it, apply it, appreciate it, and appropriate it. Live it first. Declare it by how you live your life before others. Apply it so that you can become better. Appreciate it because God has blessed us so. And appropriate it to a lost and dying world. Those are things that are pillars and grounds of truth that we ought to always uphold. What must we do to be saved? You know, you think about this, and you think about the many things you're told in the world that you can do to be saved. Some say, well, all you have to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart and dwell with you and be your Lord and Savior, and that's it. Some say, well, the Holy Spirit has to kind of take over you in a miraculous sense to help you be saved. And then some say, well, you don't have to do anything because God loves us all, and there's nowhere in the world he's going to send me to hell because I'm living this way. He's always been specific about how we come to him as well. Going all the way back to Moses. He told Moses to take off his shoes because he was approaching holy ground. He's always been very specific. And we see that just as simple as this. You've heard the word of God. You've heard the importance of being a part. Now, it's a difference between being in and being associated with. the church. In it means you met those conditions that God has commanded for us to be a part of his body. You're not going to get into heaven by association. He's not coming back for those associated with his church. He's coming back for his church without spot or wrinkle. How do we get into his church, you may ask? Well, you're to believe what you have heard. Believe that one Lord, one faith, one body, one baptism that puts us into the body, according to Colossians 3:27. For as many as have put on Christ are in Christ. That's easy to understand. It also makes it conditional. I mean, has been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, excuse me. And then we are to repent. When you look into God's scriptures and you know what you're doing is contrary to God's word, what is your response? Because guess what? I would love to tell you this, but I'd be telling you a lie. That's not going to be overlooked in judgment. He can't, by his own very nature, excuse when he's given us a way to be cleansed. He can't excuse our behavior. That will make him a partial God. That will make him a respecter of persons, and we know he's not. Then we are to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You're to own up to the fact that he is who he says he is according to Scriptures. He can do what he says he can do according to Scriptures. And then we are baptized in the water of baptism. And so many folks in this world minimize it, but I struggle with that sometimes, to wonder how they can minimize something that's so important. That's of vital importance. Because it talks about it time and time again, the importance of it. And as I say from time to time, you know, those who baptize, and I've had the pleasure and opportunity to baptize, there was no sparkling going on. There was nothing going on. There was nothing that just, they were exceedingly joyful because they knew that they had God's terms of obedience. That's what brought joy to them, because they were able to read what they must say to be done. Nothing's going to come out of that water sparkling unless I throw Alka-Seltzer in there or something. Might bubble it in. You know, that's not what it's about. Think about that for a moment. Think about how blessed we are to be a part of it. Think about how we should take these blessings out to the world. If you've not obeyed that form of doctrine which is able to soul, there's no better time than today. No better time. Why? Because tomorrow is not promised to anybody. I've asked this question, been asked this question time and time again. Some people say, you know what? What if, just what if, somebody was on their way to being baptized and they died in a car accident? According to Scripture, we don't get into heaven on good intentions. My question is, that person could have been on this earth for 50 years. They had 50, 60, 70 years to do it. So it's serious business. And then from time to time, we don't measure up. It's one of the reasons why we ought to continue to apply these truths in our life, so that we can become better Christians, we can stay extra sensitive to sin in our lives, so that we'll do something about it and bring it to God in repentance. So if you have one desire or the other, put on Christ in baptism or request special prayer this morning. We ask you to please.